Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Of the many voices that a preacher has, the voice of warning is most apparent. The message this morning is one of warning. One preacher begging you not to be left behind at the rapture of the saints. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is confronted with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those religious types of his day that did not accept him as Messiah. He said, you can read the weather, but you can't read the signs of the time. He was talking about himself. For in the Old Testament, 109 different signs prophesied the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And they were all miraculously and completely fulfilled. But they missed it entirely. Of the prophecies describing his first coming, there are twice as many describing his second coming. In your New Testament, one in every 25 verses speak of his return to this earth. How could we ever doubt that? When Jesus was alive, he said in John 16, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. During his ascension back to heaven, two angels in white apparel said, this same Jesus will come back in like manner as you have seen him go. Surely it is not a question in your mind, is Christ coming back? The question is it near? Are there signs of that? And this morning, ladies and gentlemen, and I could have picked 20 or 30, but I want to give you four signs for his soon return to this earth. First of all, the 200 million man army. John prophesied that the Asian kings of the east would bring a 200 million man army against Jerusalem. Go with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. And I heard the number of them. A 200 million man army made no sense to the Apostle John. The fact is, there were only less than 200 million people on the face of the earth at that time. It has only been in the last 30 years, ladies and gentlemen, that Red China boasts of a 200 million man army. And China comes to the forefront of prophecy with that army that they bring from the east on their way to Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. I remember reading that for the first time, and it was of quiet comfort to my heart that God's word was being kept. Is it any wonder to you today that China is coming to the forefront of the world stage? Second of all, technology. In two parts. First of all, worldwide television. Television might only be important for you because of the entertainment and the news and sports. But it is fascinating in prophecy. In the midst of the tribulation period, God gives sinful man one last chance, which is just like the character of God. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's about 3.5 years. Now verses 7 through 9. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. We don't know for sure who the two witnesses are, but it sure sounds like it's Moses and Elijah. God brings them to preach for 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist rises against them and kills them. They lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and your Bible says all the tribes and nations and peoples of the world look upon them for 3.5 days. And then God takes them to heaven. Could I ask you a question? In 1900, and I know that's a long time ago, how would that scripture be interpreted? God will bring some kind of a miracle, and certainly God is capable and could do that today. We don't have to look for a miracle at all. For with satellites and the continuous news networks, you witness that every day. Something happens in the Mediterranean, and we see it on TV within minutes. That is something that has happened in our lifetime. Something happens and the world can see it at one time. Second of all, laser technology. When the Antichrist takes over the world, and he will take it over for a period of time, he sets up a one world government. He has such wisdom, he has such power, that when he settles the world's problems, the whole world unanimously makes him king of the world. And when he has control, he institutes a one world economic system that is called the mark of the beast, where he has total control of every person economically. Here's how it works. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Ladies and gentlemen, I've heard that preached all my life and wondered at that. We wonder no more. It is easy to see how that can work today. for the microchips in your smart cards that deduct straight from your account into a central computer. No financial transaction will be made unless there is an identification of allegiance to the Antichrist, where 666 will be read and that microchip will be implanted either in your forehead or your right hand. We readily understand that today. For those who receive the mark of the beast, there is no hope of salvation. And with some microchips, of course, you can be traced by satellites everywhere you go. That has happened in our generation. Folks, I'm simply talking about things that have happened recently that we see and we understand. And with all of this happening, the Lord's return is very near. Third, the gospel is preached to the whole world. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 14, the Bible says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." One of the signs of the end is the spread of the gospel and how the gospel is spread. There has been a renewed effort in recent years to get the gospel to every creature by radio and satellite television and the internet. One of our missionaries in Colombia at this very moment is trying to get a renewal of a contract so that he can continue with his messages that goes into the jungles of Colombia. He has a big tower there and people can pick that up, and he needs that desperately to get the message of the gospel to those people. Videos of the life of Christ are being shown. Several years ago, Billy Graham preached in Puerto Rico to 200 nations at the same time. 2.5 billion people had access to that message. The gospel is being taken in greater message to the whole world than it ever has been. Jesus said, "Then will the end come." And that's happened in our lifetime. But the greatest sign, of course, is Israel. The Jews, God's covenant people. They are God's prophetic clock. If you want to know what time it is with God, all you have to do is look to the Jews. The Jews' history can only be accomplished because there is a God that reigns supremely in this universe. That's the only understanding of the Jewish people we have. Make your way over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. When Jesus was on this earth, the nation of Israel was under the domination of Imperial Rome. They were not in control and had not been for 600 years before Christ was born. And the Lord said, "Here's how your history will read. You will be scattered, first of all." That began in 70 AD by Titus Vespasian. Masada was a part of that. For the last 2,000 years, the Jews were a nation without a country. They were scattered throughout the world and were a restless people. They have had their history written in blood when Christ stood before Pilate, and the Jewish representatives were there. He said this, Pilate did. He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And then they said this, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." And ladies and gentlemen, that took place. For the last 2,000 years, Jewish history has been written in blood. Who but God, though, could keep those people distinct and separate, even without a homeland? Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 24. The Bible says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Let me say this. History is nothing more than his story, God's story. Okay? There have been two world wars that have been fought, and both of them were fought for a specific purpose that God outlines, and it is for this. World War One, the good guys ran out of a chemical that went into every bomb that exploded. It was called acetone. They ran out of acetone, and they went to a fellow by the name of Chaim Weizmann, who was a chemist. He was Jewish. He was also a Zionist, and he created a synthetic acetone so that we could continue to make the bombs and win the war. After the war was over, the people came to Chaim Weizmann and said, "What can we do for you? Because it was because of you that we got the acetone that we needed." And here's what he said. He said, "For me, nothing. For my people, a homeland." And that which came out of World War I, World War I, again, folks, a world war does not fit in my mind. The whole world at war. I came after that. My father came home from World War II, met my mother, and then I came along a couple of years later. But with World War I, that which came out of World War I was an amendment that simply said this. It was called the Balfour Amendment. It gave the Jewish people a homeland, even though it was 10 miles wide and 42 miles long. That was it. But on paper, it gave them a homeland. The Jewish people did not want to go back to that little strip of land. They were living in all the great cities of the world, and they did not want to go back. But something took place beginning in 1939, where Hitler began to exterminate the Jewish people and killed 6 million Jews for no other reason than what they were Jewish. And that which came out of World War II, the people, the Jewish people that were left, wanted to go back to that little piece of land so that they could defend that. They didn't have to have someone else defend them. They wanted to do that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, way before The United States got involved in World War II. The Jewish people were being annihilated. And we did not do anything until Pearl Harbor. Okay? The Jewish people. World War II was fought to prepare them for that land that was given them out of World War I. And then in 1948, under the decree of the United Nations, the Jews received that homeland that was on a piece of paper before that. And half the city of Jerusalem, but they didn't get the old city of Jerusalem. It wasn't until June 7th, 1967, in the Six-Day War, that the Jews took the entire city of Jerusalem and with great emotion prayed at the Wailing Wall. You've seen the pictures, and it does something to your heart. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. These are events that's happening during the tribulation period. But God gives us a preview of it all today. Look at verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's not the rapture. That's the return of the Lord to this earth. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not been forgotten by our Creator. Tim LaHaye, who co-authored a series of books called The Left Behind series. Okay? Jerry Jenkins was the other individual. He had been married only 6 weeks, and he was traveling across the country in a hurry. It was pouring down rain, but standing in the middle of the road with a kerosene lamp and a red flag was an old man. And Tim LaHaye said to his brand new wife, "What's he doing standing out in the pouring rain?" He cracked his window just a little bit, and the old man said this, "Sir, just ahead, the bridge is out. You must turn around and go another way." This morning, ladies and gentlemen, I'm like the old man warning you, if you are not saved, that there's destruction ahead. Turn around and go another way, the way of a cross. We are so close. Don't look for the signs. Listen for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. My question to you this morning, are you ready? Are you saved? Of the many voices that a preacher has, the voice of warning is most apparent. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our hearts rejoice in the fact that it's just a short time and we are going to see you and we're going to see our loved ones. It's going to be a reunion in heaven and we look forward to that. But, oh, Father, until that takes place, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be found fervent in proclaiming your word and living your word to a lost and a dying world. Oh, God, help us. And dear Father, as we think about these signs that you have given to us, it does something for our heart. And we want to be found faithful. We want to be found doing your perfect will. So, Father, help us. First of all, if there's someone here that's never been saved. May they come forward and when the invitation is given, and let us show them how to be saved. And then, dear Father, for those of us who are saved and on our way to heaven, we know someone who is not saved. We have family members that are not saved. Father, help us to truly get concerned to the place where we think about them and we pray for them. We write them notes talking about your wonderful salvation. Father, help us as we think about folks and as we think about the fact that your coming is very, very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.